Father, we want to really thank you for Chris. We want to thank you for everything he gives to River and his dedication and his passion for you and for this church. And we thank you for that. And I pray your anointing upon him now in Jesus' name. Pray your blessing upon him. Pray that you just speak through him as your vessel in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's really good to be here this morning. It is really good to be here this morning. What I was asked to speak about, and I'm saying this, I actually am going to speak about it. Normally when I say what I was asked to speak about it, but was about the release of the flow of power. And I'm speaking this into a context where the last kind of quarter of a year, maybe a bit longer, has been a real battleground over this. So I just want to say that right up front. And yet, the things I want to say this morning, I passionately believe. And I remember saying some things like this when I was 21. I was the first time I was asked to speak at the main speaker seminar program at Spring Harvest. I'd been healed from cancer 5 years before, and I was full of faith. And I just went and said some of the things I'm going to say this morning, and I really upset some people. Because actually, there's something sometimes comforting in taking a different approach to what I'm going to say this morning. But I still believe it. I believed it then. I've gone through doubts and wobbles over the years because actually you find there's such a weight against this view in the church. There is such a weight against this view in the church that actually sometimes it makes you just step back. But increasingly I'm coming to a place where I'm going to say, no, if it isn't this way, then I'm not interested. I'm not interested in creating nice kind of comfortable communities, as good as they are. You know, sometimes what is good robs us of what is best. Do you know? Because we tolerate and settle for what is good, and we miss what is best. Because I was going to, there's some bits out of Romans 8. I've got lots of verses today. That's why I knew I needed a kind of a platformy thing. But you know, Romans 8 starts with, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I just want to start with that. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But what I want to talk about is the absolute necessity for us to grow into who we are supposed to be in the Lord. But I want to start that from that place in Romans 8. There is no condemnation. And I think the trouble is that's often what people hear when we talk about the things we want to talk about today, is they hear condemnation for where we're at. But I'm there with you. You know, where we're at, I'm here with you. And I just want us to hear that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is a gentle challenge. There is an encouragement. There is an expectation from the Father over us that we would do what it says in Isaiah. Arise, shine. Why? Because your light has come. Not your light is coming. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen on you. Right. When did the glory of the Lord rise on us? It rose in Jesus. It goes, ascends to heaven and sends out the Holy Spirit. It has risen on us. Arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen on you. And the nations will come to your rising. I just want to capture something in that. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to rise. What is God's responsibility? God's responsibility was to rise on us. And he's done that. He has come as the light. His glory has been poured out on us. Now, our job is to rise so that the nations come to the glory of our rising. When there is pain in the world, it is us, the people of God, who have the spirit that was in Jesus, who should have enough to draw folks to the glory of that rising. And sometimes we don't. And I have been really thinking through this whole subject now for the last year or 2 years, which is I want to know more of Jesus' power and authority. Not to make me big, but because actually the world desperately needs it. So he goes on in Romans 8, the anxious longing of creation is for the revealing of the sons of God. The anxious groaning of creation is for us to be revealed. And sons, well, it's just a legal term. Okay, it's those who are the actual heirs. We got that a few verses further forwards. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, the adoption is not some sort of piece of paper. It is a physical event where the heir was taken to a public place and it was declared that this person has reached a maturity to be my heir. And it could happen to a slave, it could be a natural born son, it could be, but this is what's in view. So when it talks about the revealing of the sons, it's revealing of those who have now reached a maturity to actually start walking in the inheritance that is going to be theirs one day anyway. But now they can start walking in it. So actually, because I've gone through this process, when I now turn up, I actually do have these resources at my disposal. Okay. And the history changes on people who have been revealed in their sonship. History turns and changes on those who have stepped into that place of authority. And it changes the world. You see, we are called to a life of cooperation. And sometimes people get sweaty about this. We are not called to works that achieve salvation, but we are called to works that are a response to our salvation, and we cooperate with them. When Abraham was given a promise by God, he did something in the flesh. It says in Romans, just a few verses further up, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Abraham tried in the flesh to achieve the promise of God and has Ishmael. But some years later, when Isaac is born, who is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave him, Abraham was still involved. Okay? He still had a job to do. Not being too graphic, you know. Sometimes, sorry, this is going graphic, isn't it? You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, it's kind of one of those sniggery sort of, for public school educated people, there's the sin of Onan was kind of like a little coded talk for masturbation. Sorry, this is really kind of going off piece, isn't it? But actually, that's rubbish. The sin of Onan was that he was in the line that had been promised for Messiah and was refusing to have a child. Okay? He didn't want to bring up a child. He didn't want to bring this child up. So it was not that he spilt his seed on the ground that was the sin. It was actually that he was stepping in the way of what he was called to be, the route that he was supposed to be in. That was his sin. Okay. So Abraham could have done the same, even for the child of promise. Okay. He still had to cooperate with the promise. Does that make sense? And what I'm saying is that somehow we've taken on board that everything that we do is somehow or other just gets in the way of God because of Ishmael. But there is a difference. There is a difference. You see, at that point, Abraham was not in a believing place. He was not in a faith-filled place. His actions were to accommodate what he saw as God's lack. He took actions at that time to accommodate what he saw as God's failure to reach the promise. Okay. 10, 15 years later, it's 14 or 15, isn't it? He takes an action within the flow of his belief in God. And he believed God and it's reckoned to him as righteousness. And we go through those journeys, don't we? Isn't that true? We all go through those journeys. The great thing is that when Hebrews is written, it doesn't look back on Abraham and said there was a period where he didn't really believe God and was taking actions in his own right to try and accommodate what he saw as God's weakness and God's failing and God's inability to do what he said he would do. It forgets that and just says, but he got it right in the end. He got it right in the end. He learnt. And we are in a place where we are challenged to be learned and to be moved on by our experiences. And I just recently, I found myself in a place where I was repenting to the Lord of my stoicism. I found myself repenting to the Lord over stoicism, over the loss of people. And this was just before we lost Ian. And I checked with Dee, it's okay to refer to. But let's be real, it was before that. I'd just come back from the States having prayed for Jack Frost and he'd died. And I was just in that place engaging with the Lord. And you see, the thing is, I'm a very stoical person and there is an element of it which has been really good. But you know, often in a package that we kind of give a single title to, you know, there's both good and bad, isn't there? You know? And I can remember some years back, you know, I had a very clear picture, one of those kind of pictures the Lord showed me of myself, and it was from the first Terminator film, if anyone's seen that, where, you know, they keep blasting this thing and it keeps getting up and keeps walking. And the Lord said, that's the way the enemy sees you. because I've had lots of things, that could quite easily make me lose faith, but actually it doesn't seem to do that to me. It just, you know, you get up. So, you know, you get up with one less kind of bit of your body because something's happened to you. and you just keep coming. And so there was something about it that was positive, but there was also something that was negative. And I realized that actually there are works of the enemy which in the end you end up tolerating. And you turn the whole package into something pseudo-spiritual, you know. We take the times where it talks in scripture about perseverance. And we kind of say, so that's me persevering. You see, there's a positive element in it, yeah. But actually there is something in us that is supposed to react and respond and not be stoical. You know, I don't know what happens, but with you when these things happen and things like have happened in Marlow just this last week. But we have a choice when it happens. We can respond with dissatisfaction or disappointment. And they make the world of difference what happens in history from that point. Okay? Dissatisfaction or disappointment. We are those who have been called to rise for the glory of the Lord to be seen on us, and nations will come to the glory of our rising. There is hope in the Christian gospel. There is hope in the church if it will rise, if it will stand up, if it will push itself into the full stature that belongs to Jesus, as it talks about in Ephesians. The very reason that Jesus has given gifts to the body. You know, isn't it stupid? If that doesn't happen in this life, why did Jesus give gifts to the body to mature the church to the full stature of Jesus, is what it says in Ephesians. He's given them now because in this life we can grow into maturity. And as we grow into maturity, it raises the possibility of something happening. See, here is Moses. And Moses is in the wilderness. And he's talking to God. And scripture says that Moses is a friend of God. And God says, I'm so fed up with this group of people. Look at what they're doing. I'm going to get rid of them, make you in charge. And Moses says, no, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. And you know the story. And God doesn't do it. But God doesn't do it because there is a man of Moses' stature. There is a man who has become a friend of God, who can stand in the gap and actually therefore change the circumstance. It is not that God is some sort of kind of, oh, will I do this or will I do that? But actually he needs someone to step up to the mark. He needs a Moses to say, no, it is important because he has made a world in which he cooperates with us, because he wants us to be his heirs. He has actually, that is genetically what we are made to be. We are made to be his heirs. And if we are made to be his heirs, if we are in training for reigning, that's what it talks about in the new heaven and the new earth. You do not sit around on a cloud playing harp music. You are there because there is an increasing God who is forever making new things, new universes, new challenges, new jobs, and he is looking for a people who have grown in maturity to exercise the gifts and the talents that God has given them to go on to a new phase and a new stage. And so that is part of who we are. So to deny it would be to deny the very reason we were made in the first place. To say, that's okay, I'll let them stay in their immaturity and I'll just do everything for them, would deny the very reason for which you've been made. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are made to grow in maturity. And as we grow into maturity, we find our gap and we stand in it. And it changes what can happen. Do you get that? We find our gap, we stand in it, and it changes what can happen. You see, sometimes we talk about Jesus and we say, well, Jesus didn't heal everyone that came to him. Which is not strictly true, I don't think. It's certainly, you know, when he goes to the man at the pool, it says there are lots of sick people and he only heals the one, okay? But then, you see, if he had taken, you know, that there are roughly, if you take all of River Church with its kind of crowd of folks that don't come every week, but there's around 500 of us. If we'd all been there with Jesus, there'd have been plenty of us to stand in the gap for other people, wouldn't there? The only times when Jesus doesn't heal, when someone gets to him, Jesus never says, you know, the Lord's given you this to teach you patience, does he? Okay. The only time Jesus doesn't heal is because of the physical limitations of being a single person. And there are times where he withdraws. It says the crowds came to him, he healed everyone, and then eventually he just had to get away. Which presumably means there were some people left unhealed. It's the physical limitations of being one person, but that's because Jesus was never supposed to do everything. We are supposed to grow into it. Okay? We are supposed to go into it. There is a time when the boat is on the water and there's a storm. And they see Jesus walking across the water. And it's a big old storm. And the disciples are pretty scared. And it says, and he walked past them. Jesus wasn't going to get in the boat. Okay, his challenge was the other side. That's where he wanted to get to. He doesn't need a boat. I'm going to the other side. But the imprecations of his friends, turn him aside, draw him in. Also gives the story of Peter walking on the water, you know. All those things. It happens because they call out. He was going to go past. God has made a world in which, out of relationship, he changes things. I read an incredible thing yesterday in the newspaper. Okay, there's apparently a stack of money being spent at the moment to understand why is it that whenever there is a disaster like a plane crash or train crash, statistically there are less people on those flights and trains than there should be. Isn't that interesting? And they are now saying there's some kind of cause-effect. How do people know not to be on that? But the September, the 9/11 planes were less than half full. But they were way under what they should have been statistically. And anecdotally, you write off. And I remember actually seeing, Stephen Fry writing off this. Because, you know, anecdotally, you go and talk to these people and they had a real feel of unease, so I decided to stay at home. Okay. And I remember him saying how terrible this was. How could you believe in a God that would say to one person but not another person? But the reality is, scientists are now apparently investigating this phenomena. Train crashes, plane crashes, they tend to have less folks on them statistically than they should have. Yeah. God does speak in dreams and visions of the night, as it says in Job. God does care. God is saying things. And actually, even not just to Christians, but you know when the tsunami hit, apparently all the elephants went to high ground. Another weird phenomena. Okay. Apparently so there was this kind of, I remember at the time on the news, they said one question that's being asked down here is why did all the elephants about an hour before the tsunami hit all start heading up to the high ground? I've never heard the answer. No one's ever told me. But there is something, you see, God is good and God speaks and God actually does not want these things to happen. And there is an evidence even in the creation that we have that actually these things could be a lot worse if the statisticians had been right. Yes, things go wrong, but we don't know how bad they could have been had there not been a loving God intervening and doing something. And it is our challenge to really believe in a God who will intervene and do something. I just want to pull out some passages. I'm going to start with John. See how many of these we get through. Because one of the things that's very obvious, when you say about wanting to see more power flow, one of the questions is, what does Scripture tell us about times when it doesn't? You know, what lessons do we learn out of it? Hang on. Where is it? Did I not put a marker in? Matthew. Now, it came about when Jesus finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples. He departed there to teach and preach in their cities. This is the beginning of chapter 11. Now, when John in prison, this is John the Baptist, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is kept from stumbling over me." Okay, here is John in prison. And I've countless times, you never kind of look at this passage if you're kind of doing it from a teaching point of view without pointing out that Jesus responds with all those things that were in his original commission, except of course the one thing that was really important to John, which is the release of captives. Okay? Those quotes, the blind receive sight, the poor have the gospel preached to them, you know? They're part of Jesus' commissioning verses, which include the phrase and the release of captives. Jesus doesn't say that. See, that's John's problem. John is in prison. John has seen this person, and John has had a promise since childhood that at the end of the old prophets, he's going to see the Messiah, and he sees one day Jesus and says that's him, and then he knows it's true because as he baptizes him he sees the Holy Spirit descend on him. He knows he's the Messiah, but now his circumstances have changed, and one of the things the Messiah is supposed to do, the Messiah is not doing for him right now. Okay, he's in prison, and so I think we should understand that some despair in John. This is not critical, Okay? Because Jesus says at the end, blessed is he who is kept from stumbling over me. There's an implication that there's some stumbling going on in John right now. Okay? Hopefully Jesus' answer lifts him. The reality is in the last three months, without going into big details because I don't want to focus, and there'd been a lot of things that I've found massively pressuring. And there are times where I've stumbled over them, you know, in my understanding of God's promises over me. That's what I'm saying. Thank God that he remembers Abraham for the time when he did have faith at the end of that process, rather than, you know, it says in Proverbs, a righteous man falls seven times and gets up each time. The mark of righteousness is not necessarily the stumbling, it's do you get up afterwards? Okay. But blessed is he who is kept from stumbling over me. What is that stumbling about? There's all this stuff going on, but is your focus drawn to what God is not doing, or is he drawn to what he is doing? Okay. And I'm not trivializing the pains of what he is not doing, but there is something about pushing in to being a place of release of power that requires us to choose to celebrate what God is doing and not give ourselves the privilege of disappointment in what he is not doing. To be dissatisfied with what he is not doing, but not to allow disappointment to come in, which then becomes this place of offence. And in that place of offence, we withdraw from the very presence of God that would empower us to be the people that can stand in the gap and change things. It's true, isn't it? If you're offended with someone and they come into the room, what do? Eye contact goes. You grunt at them rather than talk to them directly. We do the same with the Lord. We may not realize it, but where offense gets into our spirit, that's the way we are with the Lord. He owes us something. He can tolerate a bit of sin in our lives because he owes us something. Do you know the kind of feeling? Actually, Lord, it's not that he tolerates. The Lord can deal with sin in our lives because of the work of Jesus. Okay? You know, so that's the truth. That we have access to him wherever we are in life because of the blood of Jesus. It's not that he tolerates it. He just has a way of dealing with it. Okay? But we can get into that place. You know, you owe me something here. You disappointed me. So I'm going to take my thing back somewhere else. And we lose the place of intimacy. We lose the place of friendship that Moses had. We lose the ability to be the person that stands in the gap and makes the difference. Because there is a difference between friendship and slavery. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants or slaves. I now call you friends. And whatever you ask, whatever the desires of your heart are, the Lord wants to do it for you. The Lord wants to change history through your desires, through your call on who he is. Is he walking past the boat? Well, you're my friend, so if you call, I'll come in. I wasn't intending to, okay? I was going to let you weather this one out. Because, you know, it says, consider it joy, pure joy, when troubles come. Because these things make you strong. Had I walked on and you'd gone through it, you'd have had a great experience of strength and we'd have made it to the other side. But okay, you called me in, so I've come in. Because you're friends. Because you're friends. We cannot afford to lose intimacy. We cannot afford to lose intimacy. And that is the big battle. It was actually the battle for Jesus' life. I recognize this increasingly. You know, I've spent a lot of time thinking and reading books about what the cross is all about. But for me, the thing that really comes through now is that in the midst of the cross, Jesus never lost intimacy. When the Father's presence disappeared, it wasn't because of Jesus' loss of intimacy. That's why it was so surprising. My God, why aren't you here? Okay. It was never a rejection and a shutting out. See, the devil did know what would happen if he crucified a perfect person like Jesus and took him into hell. He knew that hell would break. What he didn't believe was that he could take someone through all of that, carrying the sins of the world, and not have them lose intimacy. And of course, he didn't find out that he was wrong until the very last moment, at which point it's too late. And so all of history changes. The battle is over intimacy and attitude. And if we want to be a people who let power flow, we have to find ways of not becoming unreal, which is one of the temptations, but allowing the Lord to turn our disappointment into dissatisfaction. When I read that Jack Frost, who I'd gone out to pray for, had died, and then a week or so later, I heard that Ian had died, I was really dissatisfied. And then Jane Van Reenen was diagnosed with breast cancer. You see, I was the, you know, remember my story, and I want to come on to some other things. I don't want to run out of time, because I've got some things I really want to say that on the positive, you know, this is about the... you see, because obviously, you know, as you know, I recognized in myself the struggle I'd had over praying for people with cancer. You know, having got healed of cancer, and then time and time again being in a place to pray and it not coming through. Not coming through. Seeing the loss. And I recognized in myself a retreat on that front. Do you know? If you hear what I'm saying. Certainly inside, there was a kind of a retreat on that because of those things. That's why I said I repented of my stoicism. I realized that I had allowed my stoicism to allow me to tolerate something which I have the seeds in me that says God wants to do something here. Okay. And, you know, please hear me right as I talk about these things. And this is why I'm saying I know that it upsets folks. But I don't believe it was Ian's time to go. I think it's rubbish to say that, you know. And I was there and watching the pictures, and it made me weep, you know, in that kind of man way where you kind of keep the tears in your eyes rather than let them dribble down your face. But they were there and you can feel them. And because there was an adventure ahead of him, you know, there was a whole adventure of faith. It wasn't the right time. And I said to myself, oh God, why are we so tolerant of these things? You know, what is it that, because what we tolerate, because what we've got is good, but it's not the best. Do you know what I mean? We have something good, so we'll cope with the bad. And I just recognized, and I'm not putting this on anyone else, just recognized in myself, I thought to myself, Jesus, I wish I'd journeyed further with the seed you've given me. Here's a little thought. You don't have to make too spiritual thing about it. But the word testimony and testament in the Latin, not the Greek. Obviously, when you say in the Greek, everyone thinks it's a holy language, whereas Latin isn't. In the Latin, comes from the word testicles. It's just the fact. Okay, there is a reason for that. It's because when people used to make a testament or a covenant, they used to grab their ghoulies. And you can even read that in the Bible. It says he put his hand on his thigh, you know. But why? Well, because in our testimony, there is seed. There is seed in our testimony. Okay. And what we testify to is like how we use our seed. And that is why, and I'm going to read this passage now from Mark. Have I got the wrong place? Hang on. No, one page off. So it says, they've just fed the 4,000, and the Pharisees come out and begin to argue, seeking a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread, and they didn't have any more than one loaf with them. And he was giving orders. He said, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And he began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus was aware of this and said to them, why do you discuss the fact you don't have bread? Do you not see? Do you not understand? Do you have hardened hearts? Having eyes you do not see, having ears you do not hear, and you don't remember. And you don't remember. When I broke five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said 12. And I broke seven for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said 7. Sorry, so 12 and then 7. And he was saying to them, don't you yet understand? Here's an interesting thing. The Pharisees come looking for a sign. Jesus has just done a sign. He's just fed 4,000. Just a couple of chapters before, he's fed 5,000. Okay, you know. And they're still looking for something different. You know, I don't know what they're looking for, but they're looking for something different to what God is doing. And so they go away and they're on the boat, and Jesus makes a comment, watch out for that leaven. Okay? Watch out for that kind of way of thinking. let's look for something different. Okay. See, leaven infects what it gets into. There's a leaven of the kingdom, but here's another kind of leaven. You know, we've just fed 4,000 people. We just fed 5,000 people. We've just had 3 years, or it was about, I don't know at this stage, 2.5 years or whatever, 2 years. It's about 2.5 years, I think, at this stage, of incredible miracles. And yet they come up still looking for a sign. And he says, don't you see? And then, so they then take him literally. Okay. It's interesting that, you know, that Jesus is not so unsophisticated a teacher, he can't speak allegorically, you know. But they take it very, very literally. And it's incredible, actually, how often religious folks, they take absolutely everything in a kind of a literalism, which actually somehow means they miss the point of what God is doing. It's just a little point here. But they take him literally, say, oh, he must be talking about bread, leaven, you know. Has anyone got any self-raising loaves? Oh, we've got one in the boat. How are we going to eat? Okay, how are we going to eat? And Jesus says, can't you see? Can't you hear? Are you really thick in the heart? That's actually what it says, dull. Are you thick? Okay. Now, having eyes you don't see, having ears you don't hear, and you do not remember. Okay. The final point is remembrance. Do you know how often in the Old Testament God got cross with the people of Israel for not remembering? Okay. It is an absolute fundamental thing. There, you will not hear if you don't remember. You will not see if you don't hear. Okay. You'll lose it. We've got to keep remembering. We've got to keep remembering. What's just happened? What have we gone through? What has God done in us? And it may not always be the sign that we thought we were looking for. I'm just looking for... Oh, there's my other... what I've done is I bought... This is my kind of journal thing. And this is private because I don't normally read it out. It's probably got things written about people in it I shouldn't read and that sort of thing. But on the whole, and I don't keep it every day. I just kind of every now and then I try and sit down and dump the things that have been going on and so on. And then I get it out and I read it. I just thought I'd read some bits out of here. Okay. So this is last year, this time last year. So I had a discipleship evening. Because I've got a group of folks to try and pull them together. I said, I love this group. Bruce S., that's Bruce, told us he'd had some tests since we'd prayed for his knee last time. He still had some foot pain when running. The doctors say it was related. His foot was a bit twisted and possibly one leg was shorter. So we sat him down. And found that one was about half a centimetre shorter than the other. So we prayed, and when we all opened our eyes, it had grown out. Do you remember that? Yeah. We also prayed about the twisting in the leg. Steve Benton fed back about Zoe and Adelaide, the Burnham mum with a severely handicapped daughter who'd come on Sunday PM. I prayed and anointed her with the oil of gladness. I'd bought some oil of gladness while I was in the States, that's what he said. And she had rung Steve to say that, one, normally she fits 3 to 15 times an hour over 2 hours of meeting. But over that 2 hours of meeting, she had just one fit. At the point of the point that she called, she'd only fitted 2 times since. Okay, 3 to 15 times an hour, down to 2 times since. And during the meeting, she'd been laughing. We didn't understand that because we didn't know it was a noise. Oil of gladness, laughing. Praise Jesus. I love this. You know, she didn't get out of the wheelchair. Okay. She didn't get out of the wheelchair. Didn't get the sign, maybe, that we would want to look for. But the Lord was doing something. 4th of the 6th, really large ministry response, lots of people prayed for. Lady called Rosa had bad arthritis, said she felt a bit better after praying. One that's probably too private to read out, so I'll just skip on a couple. 25th of the 6th, Dave, ex-shaky, it says in brackets, gave his testimony how since being prayed for last week, he has stopped his shaking. And I prayed and anointed his hands with oil and told him that we weren't going to call him shaky anymore, but rock solid, because that's what he was. In the evening, Zoe and Adelaide were back. Zoe shared that they had had 2 weeks fit free and only a couple since. More ministry over Adelaide. I saw her at one point stretch out her left arm, which was different. I remember thinking that, that she was responding in worship. But then on the 27th of the 6th, Steve Benton fed back that Zoe had rung to say the arm movement was a miracle, that she wasn't supposed to be able to move it. It was exercised by the physios, but there seemed to be no brain control over the arm for 15 years. also the report back from her school on Monday, had asked what she'd done over the weekend to make her so happy. Some things there from a prophetic thing. Okay, just flicking a few more pages. Sunday morning, 29th of the 10th, prayed for Kiana. Since the miracle of her recovery from the fall, do you remember she fell off two stories out, hit her head? She'd had vision issues in the peripheral areas. Emma observed that they were still there. So Jude and I prayed at different points in the morning as she was due some tests on the Tuesday. Got a text to say that they'd been told that no further tests are required because everything is fine. Okay. Slight different thing here. I'd walked around Slough praying, prayed for a person to help reach into the cultural mix in Slough. On the Monday at the team afternoon, a phone call from a lady called Florence, as those of you know her, she's the Asian evangelist lady, who feels the Lord wants her to join River. This could be the answer to the prayer. So she's heading up Alpha with Tom at the moment, at which we have six Asian families involved. You know, the Lord is doing a lot. And there are choices that we have to make in terms of what we remember. And I'm not being trivial. We need to have eyes that see what God is doing in the midst of the mess, that are dissatisfied with what is left. So it drives us. You know, I'm going to make a... During this period, I found the first 3 months of this year real tough. And I've had to really work on attitude. Not a kind of angry attitude, but a disappointment attitude. And we've gone through some stuff on the financial front that has left me very stressed. And I've had to kind of come to a place of actually knowing that those things are actually in the Lord's hand. I need to somehow let go of them. But it's not been an easy journey. I found it really stressful. That's the truth. To be an overcomer, you need challenges. You know, you need the storms that we go through. But I think I'm in a better place now. I think it's very interesting. Those of you that are part of the leadership team we had an evening with Dwayne White, and he prophesied about 90 days and the importance of keeping attitude in those 90 days. I don't know if anyone remembers this, those of you who were there. And for me, that's absolutely right. If you'd stopped about halfway through those 90 days, that was done on February the 8th or 9th, I think it is, which means 90 days takes us up to next week, beginning of next week. Halfway through that time, I was in a very disappointed low place. As we're going about to finish those 90 days, I'm finishing in a good place, which is, you know, it's encouraging. Praise God. And that the Lord wanted to come suddenly, and he had these kind of words. So I'm just going public on that, reminding folks, if those of you that heard it, because I think we have gone through a tough time, a very tough time, a very tough time. And there's a challenge over our hearts and attitudes. Let's finish the 90 days. Not being unreal, but looking with eyes of hope, remembering what the Lord has done, okay? Remembering what the Lord has done. And that gives us faith as we move forward into what's coming next. And you know, the incredible thing is, in the end, Jesus has made everything right. Okay, we may have lost some battles on the way, but the resurrection gives God an opportunity to be the just judge that it talks about in the Old Testament. I have to make this point that sometimes when we hear the word judge, we only think of the person that condemns us. Whereas in the Old Testament, the judge was someone who made things right. Okay. God, and Jesus has done that. In the resurrection, all things will be balanced and made just and right. Okay. So that God can even cope with our failures, which is why there is no condemnation when we fail to step up to the mark. Because one day he will restore. And everything will be balanced, and it will be just, and we'll receive the things that we should have done, and we'll live in the goodness of it. So Jesus has done that. But while we're in that place where we miss out, let us choose to be dissatisfied with what we've lost, and focus and remember the good things. Because when we focus and we remember, and we give testimony, that's what I was saying, it becomes seed for the future. If we'd stop and we'd think about, do you remember we didn't have any bread? And we fed 5,000. Do you remember, we didn't have any bread, and we fed 4,000. Then right now, when there's no bread in the boat, would I care? Okay. But I've just had my focus changed, because some Pharisees, some religious folk have come up and said, what about this? Where's the sign? We'll believe you if you give us a sign. Okay. They've asked you to look for something that's not there. And it leaves the possibility of offense in our heart, like John, because the thing that we're looking for, the one thing that we're looking for, isn't what God's doing right now. Okay. So what I was going to say is, coming out of this period, I want to go public and say, I I believe part of my role is to push in to somewhere new. It really is. And I'm going to make an unashamed appeal here for folks to help me in that. And one of the things that came out of the time with Paul Milligan was about the thing about being in the right position. And the reality is there are a stack of things I do now that draw me out of the place. You know, I want to be able to go to Santa Maria, where the healing room there sees 40% of folks who walk in with cancer clear. Okay, praise God, 40%. And apparently they have the testimonies stuck all over the wall. You can walk in and you go in there to pray and you read the testimonies, and they're color-coded in different ways, so different diseases are colored different ways. So you can pick out the cancer ones and you can read the stories. They're getting that breakthrough. I had the incredible privilege in this week of having lunch with Bill Johnson, because he was up at Chorley Wood and I managed to get lunch with him. And if you just want to pray, it might be over next year in October for a big thing. But anyway, you have to kind of pray into that one, but not say too much. Had the opportunity to ask directly. But at Bethel now, they in the town of Reading, they are seeing on average 400 healings a week. Okay, 400 healings a week. Now the church, for those of you who've gone out, is only a couple of thousand. Okay, because not all the church that's getting healed. Okay. But around town and around whatever, and they have a church historian recording things, but they're estimating now it's about 400 healings a week. You know, they constantly have these rooms open that people come to, so they get the testimonies there. They have people going out in the streets looking for the sick and praying for them. Okay, but you know, when it started, this was very encouraging, because I've heard Bill say it before and it reminded me when he said it. They started, they were seeing about one healing every few months. You know, we go from one healing every few months for a small group to a place where something has broken through. Because there is a cultural attitude that has kind of caught. And you see, that is the thing about community and about church, is it has the ability to amplify what's going on in an individual. Okay, you know, so we have there is a great privilege in who we are as a church to be able to amplify what God is doing. Does that make sense? So I want to break through, okay, because actually I now know absolutely that there is a town not that dissimilar from us, you know, where there is a breakthrough going on. That means there are 400 people. And we had Deborah Reed with us last weekend, some of the children's workers heard. And there they teach the children how to pray, and they just physically go through it. And when they teach them how to pray for the sick, they also felt, because they had a situation where Deborah didn't teach them how to pray for the dead, and someone had died, and they'd all stood around. And they thought, actually, we need to teach them how to pray for the dead. So they do a thing where they wrap up the body in kind of tissue paper, and this person's dead, and they lie them out, and they get the kids to come and practice. And you say, how manipulative is that? Well, I'll tell you how manipulative it is. It is manipulative enough that when a grandmother died in a town in Mexico where they'd gone through this teaching, the kids prayed for her, and she was raised from the dead. Okay. Now, these aren't stories of, oh, maybe somewhere. This is someone who was with us last week, okay, who taught the children what to do, what they did, and they did it. You know? And it happened. God is on the move. You see, nature, the world is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. And there is a move going on at the moment saying, will you step up to the mark? Will you step up to the mark? And here's the great thing. It is on the Lord's heart. We are not asking for something that he doesn't want. We are looking to pursue and push into something he does want. And Jesus is such a good redeemer that he can take our losses, and he can actually put an authority in us based on our losses to date that allows us to go into other situations and release something different. He can do that. That's what it means to be such an all-powerful redeemer. He can take the things that have caused us pain, that have caused us loss, that where we have failed to see the breakthrough, and he can actually redeem those things. Okay, that doesn't mean to say that he gave us those things to redeem them. It just means exactly what it says. He redeems them. He takes something that is totally pointless. That's what it says in Romans. Creation has been subjected to futility. Okay? Your pleasure is futile. Your pain is futile. Does that make sense? Trouble is, we don't realize sometimes that pleasure is futile until it's too late. It's all futile until God breaks in. Until God does something in it. It's just as true of pleasure as it is of pain, but the Lord can break into your pain and Jesus redeems it. Okay. And we as a church, we carry the pains that all of us do if you live in a society of a fallen world that we live in. We carry those pains. We can't avoid those things. We can't get rid of them. The great, incredible miracle is that Jesus as a Redeemer can come in and do something with them that actually brings value through them. And in the resurrection, there is a justice that comes and things are restored. We have that great hope. But let's not use those things to avoid stepping into what the Lord is calling us to be. Let's be more ready the next time. And you hear how I'm saying it with great heaviness of heart, because I know the folks in the room that carry the real pains on these things. I'm not saying it lightly. I'm not saying it easily. I'm saying it because I believe creation needs it. Actually, we need it. Because it will be the same next time. And the same next time. It says of Jesus that he grew in wisdom, understanding and maturity. If Jesus needs to grow in wisdom, understanding and maturity, don't you think we do? Okay. I'm more and more convinced of this. Sorry, I know I'm talking a long time. Nearly done. I'm more and more convinced that we are living in day 6 of the creation story. Now, I know there are verses in Scripture that refer back, but actually day 6 in creation, God creates man, male and female. He creates them and says, go out and multiply, fill up the earth and take dominion and authority. Okay. And then it says in day 7, God rests. But Jesus says that my Father hasn't rested since the day of creation. So Jesus' own words are that God hasn't done the resting yet. I actually think that we are living in day 6, where we are still growing into our full place of authority and filling up the earth with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's what I believe. I'm not making a big dogmatic doctrinal thing, so don't get upset with me. I'm just saying increasingly this is how I read. I think we are there in day 6. We are still in this process that God is drawing out of us the full authority that was always there. That male and female, he creates them, the community creates them, go up, fill up the earth and take dominion, take authority. That's what you've been made for. If I did it all for you, then I would take away the very purpose for which I made you. I'll do what I need to do. I'll do what is my job to do. Now you rise and shine. Because the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is on you. So nations now come to the glory of your rising. Does that make sense? Yeah. I just want to say, I want to go out to Santa Maria. I want to pursue those things again. So that means there are times where I'm going to have to let go of some of the things that I'm currently doing. So I'm just sort of asking a permission. I'm asking folks to partner in me to let me pursue them. And it will cause offense to folks. Bill was talking about when they started the first go this, they dropped from about being 1,900 people to 800 people. They lost half the church because it was, he's on that message again. He's on that message again. So there was an offense taken. Here he goes again. He's on again. All about pushing into the authority and presence of God. On again. So people left. 1,900 to 800. He had a lot of guts. I would feel it. Okay. That's why I'm saying I'm asking the permission. Let's pursue it, because I want to get to a day where people are saying around Maidenhead, Marlow, you know, Windsor, those areas, they're seeing about 400 people healed per week. Don't we want to be in that place? Don't we want to be in that place? And you know what? There'll still be folks that don't get healed. There'll still be things. But we'll keep on growing. Let's keep growing. Let's keep growing. So, best way of finishing here, I don't necessarily want I don't want to necessarily pray for lots of folks this morning. What I do want us to do is not give up on praying for people like John's ear, you know. I want to stay faithful in it. You know, sometimes we just get into the cycle. One of the things I was very challenged on, that Bill said, is sometimes we get into prayer ministry rather than healing. So someone comes for healing, and what we do is we pray minister over them. I'm really bad at that. You know, I regularly prophesy over someone that's come up for healing, and sometimes the prophecies are really good, and I go, but actually they came up for healing. Let's stick with it. Let's keep with it. Let's keep pushing through. Okay. Let us find ways of taking our disappointments to the Lord and turning them into discontent. Okay. Please stand with me if we keep pushing forwards. Because I'm just being really, really blunt. This is part of my journey back into ministry. I remember this prayer, which I've told you, some of you folks, a lot of times. I remember saying to the Lord, I won't do it on the way that we used to do it before, because I've been in ministry before. I won't do it. You need to do what your job is to do, effectively. And I recognize, of course, that part of the problem is that often what the church does is it does what Abraham did. It looks around and says, God's not doing what he's supposed to do. I better do it for him. Okay? And it causes a huge mess. All the conflicts in the Middle East, come out of the fact that Abraham, that great man of faith, who we recognize as being righteous by faith, all those wars and conflicts come because of the tension between Ishmael and Isaac, which wouldn't have been there if Abraham hadn't said, well, God's not doing it, so I'll step in for him. See, God still loves you. There is no condemnation. We don't remember Abraham for that, but it does have consequences. Okay, when as a church, we step in and try and be nicer than God. Actually, so many churches, that's what we do. We don't allow people the rawness of their experience between them and their Creator to work it out. We step in for them, and put the arm around them, say, oh dear, God didn't do something for you, but we're nice. You know, and we've got to learn a place where we're comfortable with the reality. It says that we are heirs in that passage in Romans before it talks about the revealing of the sons of God. It says we are children of God, therefore we are heirs of God, and, but probably better, but we are co-heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. And that suffering is not some silly kind of, you know, chalice or whatever, that, you know, that make yourself hurt. That people have done in the past, I'll flagellate myself, I'll suffer this way. It is the suffering that comes with mourning over the sin of this world. That's an Old Testament principle that Jesus picks up in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. It's not mourning because they're going around crying the whole time, it's actually they carry the pain of what is wrong with the world. Those that carry the pain that is wrong with the world don't become stoical about it. Don't say, well, we'll settle here and tolerate, and we'll find techniques for dealing with it. But those who carry it, they will be comforted. What does that mean? It means that they will find a solution to it in the Lord. We need to allow him to do that. Allow him to do it in our lives. Allow him to do it as a church. So that God fulfills his part of the bargain, but we fulfill ours. And we don't confuse the two. We rise where we need to rise. We cooperate where we need to cooperate. But we don't step in and try and do what we perceive as God's lack. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, I just want to declare and prophesy over this community that this is a community that is on your heart. This is a community who you look over and say, you know what, I can really do something with you. This is a community who you say, I can actually change the culture with around here. And Jesus, just hearing those testimonies in Bethel, Lord Jesus, about how at first they were seen as a cult. But now they are seen as a huge blessing to the town. And Father, this is a community, Lord Jesus, who people might look at and say, you're a bit weird, but actually has the potential to be a town-changing community. That actually, instead of the things of this world pushing into this church and affecting it, with its eyes set on Jesus, it actually turns the equation around and infects the attitude and the culture of this town and society. Lord Jesus, I want to declare, Lord, that there is no hindrance. There is no unscalable wall. There are walls, but none of them are unscalable that should stop this community rising up and being revealed as the adopted heirs of the creative God, of whose increase and government there will be no end. There's a promise of God we can live on. If God says that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, that means it doesn't need to go backwards. It doesn't need to go backwards. We can keep pushing forwards. That's something we can ride on. Father, I want to pray that this congregation keeps going forwards, that it keeps releasing the goodness of God. It keeps releasing the love of God. It keeps releasing the power of God. And Father, Lord, there are times when you won't do the things we were looking for, but save us from the offense, Lord Jesus, of losing our intimacy and losing the ability to be the people, therefore, that you've called to stand in the gap to win the battles, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.